Good afternoon. We're in the Gospel of John. We're in the high priestly prayer at the end of the upper room discourse. And we're going to pick up our reading from last week, and this time from verse 13 of John chapter 17. The Gospel of John chapter 17 and verses 13 to 19. Jesus praying to his Father in heaven, in the presence of all his disciples, the 11. But now, he says, I am coming to you. But these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we ask that you would humble our hearts as we come to your living word, the word of Christ. Speak to us from the pages of Scripture, we pray. Make us obedient to your word and fill us with joy in our Savior. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. We remember Isaiah's prophecies of the coming Messiah as a man of sorrows and one who will be acquainted with grief. This was the picture painted by Isaiah of our Savior, and so it was. And especially now as Christ prays, just hours perhaps before he was to go to the cross, his time had fully come. And the human suffering and pain that he endured only being a fraction of that which he would endure on the cross when the incarnate Son of God, the Holy God himself, became the sin offering. The Lamb slain became sin for us, for his church, bore the guilt and the shame, crucified, dead and buried, descended to the lowest parts of the earth, but God, before God, raised him up. These events were to weigh heavily on the Savior, and we'll observe him in times to come as our study continues in the garden, deeply troubled in his soul, pouring his heart out to God for this most unnatural, obscene contradiction, if we may say, that the Holy One, the Lamb of God, must bear and suffer the punishment for our sin, faces the wrath of God and the justice of God on our behalf. And yet, what do we see here in the upper room discourse and in the Son of Man's prayer to the Father? He is filled with joy. Christ is filled with joy. And it is a joy and delight in his Father. And as he opened the prayer and prayed that first petition, Father, glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you. I've done everything that you want me to do by the words and the works that I'm about to do and have done. And we read in the Scriptures that it was for the joy set before him, that the sorrow and the grief was all worth it. And now he speaks with joy at the thought of being united again with the Father and there to be glorified with the Father, that glory he had before the world began. It's the joy that Christ had of redeeming the church to himself. Everyone, that precious gift that we saw, the church given to the Son, and he redeems them on the cross. It is a joy of being face to face again with the Father when he will be seated as he is now on his throne In fact, Christ speaks here and earlier last week as we read, as though it had already happened. Look at verse 11 from last week. I'm no longer in the world. He speaks as if it's done, but they are in the world. I am coming to you. Christ is with anticipation of his glory that he had, says, I am coming to you. And Christ repeats it here in our reading today in verse 13. But now I am coming to you. It's like, Daddy, I am coming home. And then we can understand that as we try and see into the Savior's mind. The fact is, brothers and sisters, the work of our Redeemer in redeeming us is a great joy to him. For as the psalmist speaks of him before his time on earth, I delight to do your will, O my God. Last week we had an insight into the work of Christ, the joyous work of Christ. Christ reveals the Father to his own. Christ brings the names of his own into the Father's presence, and he bears our names there. And Christ values and protects and keeps his own. Christ rejoices in his church whom he died for. He loves us, and Christ rejoices in the Father in whom he obeyed, in whom he followed his works and his words as he came on earth for us. Today in verses 13 to 19, this theme of joy continues, and as a gift, transferred as it were, Christ is promising and asking the Father in this petition that his disciples, his people would have his joy, and not just his disciples, but his people throughout all time. In fact, it is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and therefore should be a distinguishing mark of every believer. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. This and three other observations for our study today. We have four brief points. Number one, we observe in the first place, Christ's joy in them. Christ's joy in them. He speaks there in verse 13, now I'm coming to you. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Christ prays for his disciples that joy that is in him, they would have that. It would be fulfilled in themselves. And here we also given one of the reasons for Christ's prayer. That audible prayer in front of his disciples, not only for their benefit, but recorded for our benefit, for our instruction, and specifically that Christ's joy may be fulfilled in us. And all the scriptures, all words given by God to the Son to reveal him to his people, all the words of Christ are to this end, that we may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And it is the receiving of the words of Christ, and it is believing on his name, as Pastor Rick, as we exercise faith in Christ and trust in him and rest in him. It is this and his work in redemption that produces the joy of Christ in the believer. That is the joy of our salvation. That is the joy of Christ fulfilled in the believer. And Jesus hinted at this before. He didn't hint, he said it plainly. John 15 and verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, everything I have taught you, all the words that my Father gave you, these words of eternal life, if you believe them, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. What creates and fulfills Christ's joy in us? And what is this joy which the believer ought to have, this fruit of joy produced by the Holy Spirit within us? What is this? How many happy people are there here today? How many truly joyful Christians are there here? Well, the foundation of our joy is not because the state sent me another check, stimulus check. The foundation of our joy is Not because I got an increase at work, or I enjoy work, or there's another member of the family, and all of these temporal things, the foundation of our joy is in Him. Christ is the author and the subject. He is the author and the object. It comes from Him and centers in Him. That's where the Christian's joy is, not in ourselves, but Christ in us, the hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, saints rejoice. Saints experience joy in the person of Christ, in the greatness and dignity of His person. For He is God who is blessed over all. Romans 9:5 tells the Jews, these privileged people, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. And He is the object of our joy. There is no greater joy for the believer than to contemplate the words and the works of the Lord Jesus, who He is, and what He accomplished on the cross for our redemption, what He did and how He suffered, and His great interest in heaven with the Father. With joy He says, "Father, I'm coming to You." And we read at the end of John, in this chapter of John, verse 17, we'll see that Christ desires us to be with Him. Everything points to that. Who He is and what He accomplished on the cross for our redemption, what He did, how He suffered, that we are in His hands, and He bears us on His hands and on our heart there before the Father. And He is the perfect mediator, being God and man in one person. And it is with delight that His children view Him and His great accomplishments. Brothers and sisters, this is our joy. It is in Christ. It is the joy that Christ has that is fulfilled in us. Psalm 45 and verse 2 says, "You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever." By the Holy Spirit, as the psalmist tries to explain our Savior, in His offices Christ stands for us as prophet, priest, and king for all His people. And He is to His people a father and a husband, a brother and a friend. It is with joy that we receive Him and believe in Him. The gospel and the cross of Christ is the great joy of the believer. The cross of Christ is the great boast of the believer, for it is through the gospel that Christ is communicated to His people and brought to the Father, that they may be one with the Father and with the Son. Note the quote in our bulletin for today: "Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is within Him." Brothers and sisters, we need to ask our hearts today, wherein is our joy? What thrills our hearts more than anything else? It ought to be when we ponder upon our Savior. We look upon Him who is pierced for us. We look upon Him who bears our names to His Father in heaven, who loves us and died for us. He is our joy. In Christ alone is our joy. In the Song of Solomon, quite a passage to read in the Scriptures, but really there, a picture of the bride of Christ, the church. In Solomon 5 verse 10 says, "My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000s. This is the beauty of Christ. He is the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, and through Him all nations are blessed." Brothers and sisters, delight yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Delight yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be your true joy, because he is the basis of our joy, and his joy is fulfilled in us. Meditate, think on his word, which testifies to him throughout. And this above all things, will keep us from sin, and will sweeten our fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We also learn from all of Scripture that this joy in him is a grace of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit through faith in Christ. And sadly, while it should be constant, it is frequently interrupted in our lives. And we allow our temporal situation and circumstances in our lives and things that happen in the workplace or in the home, and we forget about our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation of this joy remains unchanged, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our sickness and our infirmity. The foundation of our joy remains unchanged. It is in Christ's perfect work. It is in Christ's perfect person. And it is imperfect in this world, in his saints. It is imperfect. And it comes and goes, and our love wanes and waxes like the moon. The world cannot understand it or know it. And to the believer, it is something inexpressible. As 2 Peter 1:8 describes, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Brothers and sisters, sadly, we must confess our joy, when it is lost, which it may be for a season, the believer becomes dry and lifeless. He feels dry and lifeless. His prayers don't seem to reach heaven, and the word of God seems to have, when we read it, lost its richness and its beauty. And brothers and sisters, the greatest thief of our joy is our own sin. That sin that so easily entangles, the neglect of the word and of prayer and the fellowship of the saints, neglect of participating in the baptism and the Lord's Supper, the ordinances of Christ. We need to beware. Our remaining sin would drag us into laziness, complacency, and lukewarmness. The enticements of the world, pleasure, earthly comforts and ease, love for the world and the things that are in the world, legitimate disturbances to our joy, as we may think, lust and pride in our hearts, all these things will deter us from our heavenly calling and cause us to stray from the path of glorying and rejoicing in our Redeemer. Brothers and sisters, consider great King David. He cries out in despair in Psalm 51, that psalm of repentance after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. Consider the words of Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And then he prays, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a living spirit, with a willing spirit. And it was David's sin that removed his joy. And he forgot the foundation of his joy was in God's faithfulness. Christ's joy should be a distinguishing mark of every saint. His deep-seated love for and delight and joy in Christ, that his joy may be manifest in us. Listen to this quote. A miserable Christian is therefore a self-contradiction. A joyless Christian is one who is out of communion with the Father. Other objects have engaged his heart, and in consequence he walks not in the light of his countenance. And what is the remedy? What is the remedy? To confess our sins to God, to put away everything that hinders our communion with Him, to make regular use of the means which He has graciously provided for the maintenance of our joy, the word, prayer, meditation, the daily occupation of the heart with Christ, dwelling constantly on the gracious future that awaits us, and proclaiming to others the unsearchable riches of Christ. Brothers and sisters, as in Nehemiah's day, in the face of fierce opposition and the hatred of the world, it is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Nehemiah 8 verse 10, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine. Send portions to everyone who has nothing, for this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And Christ prays for his people that his joy may be fulfilled in us. Observe in the second place in this passage, in verse 14 to 16, God's protection over them. God's protection over them. We won't spend much time here because we considered much of this last week. Verse 14 reads, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And last Lord's Day, you remember, we noted from the prayer that Christ values, protects, and keeps his own. The church is Christ's precious gift from the Father. He has redeemed her by his own sacrifice, and he presents her before the Father as the mediator and as our high priest. And now Christ specifically expresses how he will continue to protect his own when he is returned to the Father, by petitioning the Father not to remove them from harm's way, not to extract the believer from the world that hates them on the count of the word which has been given to him, to them, and the count of the word that they received with great joy. That is their source of joy, for that word is the revelation of the mystery of Christ to them. No, rather, the Father protect them from falling away, from being ensnared by the evil one and the evil in the world. His keeping power enables the Christian to resist temptation, to resist the devil, to put to death the deeds of the body, not only by the power of the Spirit and the Word to resist and overcome these things, but to consider these dangers necessary in order to be added as an element of joy. As James expresses, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. And therefore you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. This is the believer's source of joy and strength. And no trial, no temptation, no affliction, no matter how great, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. This is the work of our sanctification, which brings us to the third observation from this text. Not only does God protect us from the evil one, thirdly, we read the Spirit's sanctification in them. The Spirit's sanctification in them. Verse 17, these simple words, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification, as we all know, this is an ongoing process. The process by which the Christian, in his lifestyle, by the renewing of his mind, is conformed into the image of Christ. This process, this ongoing process in the believer by the power of the Spirit, is working out or proving our salvation by our works, by our fight against the world and the flesh and the devil, purifying our body and soul for the day of Jesus Christ, when his work will be perfectly completed in us. Brothers and sisters, this morning we considered the grace of God and the free gift of salvation. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive, and all of these things happen in one stroke. All of the gospel gifts and graces, salvation, the new birth, justification, our adoption of sons, which are all effected in the believer in one instant on the basis of Christ's work on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe on him in truth. And here is one element of our salvation, which is not at one stroke, but rather an ongoing process throughout our lives on earth, our sanctification. And Christ prays to the Father, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. And let's be very clear here, as with every aspect of salvation, even our sanctification, it is God who sanctifies. And in this lifelong process, this struggle, in this fight, God has an ordained means for the security of our sanctification. Means that are to be used with great effort, diligence, and discipline. And it's written here, thy word is truth. That the Christian is commanded to make use of these means to make our calling and election sure, to prove our faith, as it were, in our sanctification. It is, consider our Savior, Christ on this earth, and as he prayed here before his disciples, Christ needed no sanctification. Even as the Son of Man with like passions, he was perfect in every respect. He was sinless, though tested and tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And yet we see Christ in his life of humiliation here on earth, walking the path, as it were, of sanctification. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, learning obedience through suffering, the scriptures tell us, despised and rejected, felt loss and pain, tempted directly by the devil, perhaps more than we will ever experience. Did he not overcome by the same means given to us in sanctification? His word. His word. Word and the Spirit. And our text is clear. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. How must I become more holy? How can I become more obedient to Christ? How do I love Christ more? How do I take Christ and consider him my full joy and the basis of all my joy, that no matter what I face in life, Christ is my joy? How do I do these things? How do I become like the Lord Jesus Christ? How am I sanctified? In his truth, in his word. This, brothers and sisters, are whom we have in heaven to help us in this blessed struggle. This is the ongoing work of our mediator and priest. This is his perpetual intercession for us. And because of his intercession, because of his Spirit within us, because we have his word in our hands and in our hearts and on our lips, Jesus assures us not one of them will be lost. I will be sanctified by Christ, and on that last day, I will be like him. And so Christ prays a prayer to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Brothers and sisters, that is Christ, our high priest. That is why this is the high priestly prayer. Hebrews tells us, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He walked that path which is to us sanctification, becoming like him. But he was perfect and pure, and yet he submitted to the will of God and walked that path that we may see in him is our sanctification. And we are sanctified by his truth, and his word is truth. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, find grace to help us in our time of need. Brothers and sisters, sanctification is not easy. It's a struggle and it's a fight, and there are temptations within and without, and Christ prays, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. The book of Revelation makes it very clear that this life of sanctification is greatly rewarded one day. Even though it's a gift of the Spirit, it's what God works in our lives, in our hearts, conforming us into His image. And yet it's portrayed for us there in Revelation as a battle which is fought with every effort. In Revelation chapter 3, 21, the one who conquers, to him I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Brothers and sisters, this should be a great incentive to us to love Christ more, to have our joy in him, to be sanctified more, to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ by making use of the means that he gave to us. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We would say in Africa, the path for heaven is not for sissies. The path for heaven is not for the faint-hearted. It is for soldiers of the cross. It's for soldiers of the cross. It's for those battle-hardened souls who have overcome the world by the word of his power and his Spirit, and who, because it is God who sanctifies us, we make every effort. And it's so hard. Sometimes we confess our sins and we sin and we step into darkness, and tomorrow we seem to go through the same pattern. We go through that all over again. We come, we confess our sins, we fail him, and yet God, Christ prays, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And when we see him, we will be like him. This is not something that is useless. I give up. I can't do this. No, Christ is our joy. Christ is our strength. Christ will sanctify us. And Christ prays at his Father's right hand, sanctify them by thy truth. Brothers and sisters, it is hard. It's a fight on all fronts of our soul. But Christ has prayed, and his prayer continues to be answered. Sanctify them in the truth. And he gives us the means. Thy word is truth. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which was the very means that Christ used when he was tempted by the devil. He warded off every single one of the devil's attacks against him by his own word and the word of God. And then when we come to the end, he gives us the victory. He gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Brothers and sisters, what should I pray? How do we pray when we come to prayer? And so much of what we pray, we must acknowledge, I don't know what your will is, God. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I don't know if you're going to remove this infirmity, but you've bid me to come and to pray. But there are prayers that we can pray, that we learn in the scriptures, which are 100%. We can pray with full confidence and assurance. Brothers and sisters, this is one of them. Sanctify me by thy truth. Sanctify me by thy truth. This is a prayer that Christ prayed for us. This is a prayer which is the Father's will. This is a prayer which will be accomplished in our lives. And we look at our lives and we say, no way, this cannot be. But we can pray with great confidence. Sanctify me. Make me like the Lord Jesus Christ. Make me love my brother and sister. Make me filled with good works. Make me rejoice in my Savior. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. To quote John Owen again, your assistance great, your reward sure, Therefore, faint not, hold on and hold up in the ways of doing well, and heaven shall make amends for all. For all those who conquer, they will sit down with him in glory. The Spirit's sanctification in them. Consider in the fourth and final place, and very briefly, Christ's commission to them. Christ's commission to them. Verse 18 and 19, as you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in our truth, in thy truth. In our text today, we've considered Christ's joy in them, God's protection over them, as Christ prays, and the Spirit's sanctification of them. And now our Savior in his prayer reminds the 11 of what is before them. They will continue to do the works that he did, you remember this, and greater works even that I do, you will do. The church for all time is to be his witnesses. The church today is commissioned by Christ to proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ until every one of his own have come to hear and have come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You may say today, what delays the Lord's coming? Why is he so long in coming to take us home? The world's a mess. There's COVID. It's like we hold our breath. What is coming next? Why does Christ not come? Why is he delayed? This is the only delay, brothers and sisters, the gathering of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This commission that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. Just as the Father sent me, so send I you. And that is the message to the church today, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And until every one of Christ's children for whom he died has come to hear and to believe and to receive Christ, and then he shall come. As that great hymn goes, then Christ shall come with shout of acclamation to take me home. What joy shall fill my heart. What a blessed privilege and responsibility is given to the church. The keys of the kingdom. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on this rock the church is built to proclaim in truth that there is life in his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Brothers and sisters, friends here today, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Christ will come again with shout of acclamation. And Christ will come, and we at last will be filled and understand that joy inexpressible. And we will give thanks to God who has protected us from falling away, has protected us from the evil one. We will be filled with joy, and we will be sanctified as we pray all of our lives, as we move backwards and forwards and backwards 3 steps and forwards 5 steps, and we despair, but we know, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And when he comes in glory, we will see him and we will be like him. And Christ's prayer, as we know, will be answered. And Christ here, as an example again, sets himself apart. He says, I've consecrated myself. Christ consecrated himself at great cost and sacrifice to redeem his church. And the church would be, that the church would be set apart to proclaim his word, to proclaim the cross of Christ, and to be sanctified in that truth till that great day when we will finally be pure and spotless, dressed in Christ's robes of righteousness. And there Christ will present us, the church, as his bride to the Father, where we will worship and serve him, the one triune God, for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, may our hearts be comforted. May we be filled this day with the joy of Christ. May we be sanctified by his truth. as he protects us from the evil one and from all evil, and may we, like Christ, set ourselves apart with joy, sanctified in the word, to proclaim the cross in the church, in our lives, in our homes, to those who Christ loves, that we may delight in him and look anxiously for his return. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that is in us, the joy that you have given to us, that joy of our salvation which no one can remove. Oh, Father, as we bow before you this day, as we come to this table, we pray that you would continue to sanctify us in thy truth, for thy word is truth. Oh, Lord, give us a greater love for your word and for your truth, and give us a zeal to proclaim the gospel of Christ, the cross of Christ, to those who are perishing. How we bless you for these things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.